Beginning in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning as the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this amazing letter to these believers who were struggling, who yet had shown such an amazing change in their life. As we read the letter that Paul wrote to them, encourage us, challenge us, convict us, and help us to see evidence, if we have evidence in our life, that we truly belong to you. And we'll thank you for the work you'll do. In Christ's name, amen. All right, time out. Okay. Yes. But it's good to have a little bit of in front of it to edit it. If I do it really close, I don't have precise enough equipment to get it down to the... Well, thank you for noticing that. Abby gets bonus points. Oh. Oh. Thank you for Mackenzie noticing it and for Abby to have the courage to get up and to do it. So we'll get that figured out one of these days. We got good quality, and I'll have to powder my head if we get a really good camera. It'll shine right off of there. All right, we're back in Thessalonians. All right, great. Chapter 1, and started last week this great study and didn't have enough time to finish it. But so we could put the title page up there. I think we'll have that up there, I think. Evidence of a Radical Change in Your Life. And that's our current series slide. It's really flowing today, isn't it? Well, I'm 60 now, and things just don't go as good when you're old and over the hill and everything. You know what? It seems like you don't see a lot of change in our day. We see a lot of change for the worse, but how many times can you count, even on one hand, where you've actually seen a life change for God? You know, River got a new toy a couple of weeks ago, and they got cooler toys today than when we had, some of them. It was a little car, and I think it was blue or white. I forget which. Let's say it was blue, and you put it in hot water, and the color of the car changed to white. Then you put it back in cool water, and it would change back to the original color. Pretty cool, huh? That was a pretty cool toy. We had to get markers out and color our cars if we wanted them, and then you were permanent. You couldn't change it. Several years ago, these things called magic eye pictures were popular, and a little birdie told me Stephen Collins cannot do it. You know, you'd look at the picture, and it was just a bunch of gibberish on there or whatever, marks and lines, and you would kind of relax your eyes, and then all of a sudden you'd see spaceships, or you would see planets or whales and dolphins. It was really pretty amazing. And it was like, but if you tried to focus, it wouldn't work. But if you just kind of, you know, act like you were on drugs or something, then it would actually. So you saw that change on that picture. There was a paint that came out a few years back called Chroma Flare. And so you put it on cars and things, and depending on the sunlight and the angle, the car would change colors. It would actually change the color and was really pretty cool. I imagine it's pretty expensive, though, so you don't see it on a lot of cars. You know, when I was thinking of this topic, change, I always thought it was pretty cool when I'm so old now, I can't remember my kids, but when the grandkids, at first they just start to, you know, mutter or make sounds and things like that. But when they first start to say words, and you start to hear what their little voice is going to sound like, and then they start putting sentences together. It's just so neat to be able to hear their little voices. And I like how Timothy sometimes says, bye. Boy. He has like a drop in his tone, which shows he has musical ability. Boy. And so it's just so neat to see change. Before it was just bat, 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 or whatever kids were crying. And then they actually start learning, and you see change. The weather changes, time changes, cultures change, our bodies change, careers change. We live in a world of change. But I ask us again, how often do we truly see a person who is a sinner change? I mean, a real change where God got a hold of their life. It's pretty rare. It really is pretty rare. And I'm not talking about an emotional couple of weeks or a couple of months. I'm talking about an actual, real, deep change of life where they begin growing and continue to change, and their thinking changes, the course of their life changes, their habits change. They begin to grow over some of the sins that were in their life, and their love now is for the Lord and His people and His church. And I mean, how often do we really see that these people in Thessalonica changed? And Paul says, here are some evidences of this radical change in their life. And last week we saw they changed in their endeavors, what they did, verses 1 to 3, their, you know, work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. They actually changed in the actual things that they did. And then we saw there was a radical change in their enrollment. They are now a part of God's family. He saved them. He changed them. And now in verses 6 to 8, or the rest of the chapter, but in verses 6 to 8, there is a radical change in their example. These people had changed, and their change was so real, they became an example to others. In fact, if you look in verse 6, you became imitators of us and for the Lord. You received the word in much affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit. You became an example to all the believers. You know, everybody's watching us. Did you know that? Somebody's always watching you. No matter where you go, no matter where you're at, you just don't want to be put on one of those Walmart video things that are put on there. You know, whatever that's called. You don't want to have somebody watching you there, you know, where... What, you know, those are crazy. Our children are watching us. Our spouse is watching us. Co-workers are watching us. Our neighbors are watching us. When you're out cutting the yard or you bust your blade up or something and they see how you react. And fellow believers are watching us. Somebody is always watching us. And because Paul and Silas were so authentic among them, verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The very next thing occurred. In verse 6, these people imitated Paul. You became imitators. Mimetes, we get our word mimic. They mimicked them. There was a real change in their life. They admired their lives for the Lord. Those other two people, Paul and Silas, lived a worthy life in front of them. And so they became imitators. And it's neat to see the pattern. God changed their life. God put believers among them to watch. They watched them, they imitated them because they were imitators of Christ, and now the next thing is natural. They then became an example to others. So God changes people. Those people live a life before others. Those others see that their life has changed, and now those people who are changed begin to help see other people change because now they can be looked at. It's kind of neat how this pattern works. And of course, Christ is the supreme example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, imitate me because I imitate Christ. Now, no one is perfect, but our lives ought to be worthy of somebody looking at them and saying, you know, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to handle trials like that person handled their trial. I would like to have joy like that person has joy. I would like to have a little bit of enthusiasm in my life like that person has enthusiasm. And maybe it's testimony time, which we haven't done in a while, but and you hear somebody share a testimony. Well, God used me this week. I was able to talk to somebody about the Lord, and you're sitting there going, well, I haven't talked to somebody about the Lord forever. And boy, I'd like, yeah, Lord, help me to be like that. Open up my life so that I can. And that's kind of how it works here. So there was a radical change in their example. Before, they were not an example at all to anybody for Christ. Now there had been such an amazing change. And here is how they had become an example. We might head this next three triplets here. You receive the word. In fact, it says that there in, let's see, where is it at? Verse 6, you received the word. That's how you become an example. You actually receive God's word, not just mentally, but down deep in your heart. And he gives us three things that were evidence of them receiving the word. In verse 6, here's the first one. For you receive the word in much affliction. Much affliction. Each of you personally accepted God's word of the gospel in Jesus and all the other things Paul taught them as a word from God himself. And what a difference it is when you realize God is speaking. When you open up his book and you realize though God used men, that it was God writing through them. It is God's heart, a holy heart, speaking to sinful hearts. And it changes the way you perceive God's word. It'll change the way you perceive of me sharing God's word or any preacher sharing God's word. It was simply a transfer of God's revelation to sinful man, to sinful hearts. The Spirit of God gave life. And all of a sudden, we are now receiving this, and we realize this isn't just a good book. This isn't just a nice novel. This isn't a Charles Dickens or whomever you like to read or have read or whatever. This is God. This is God speaking. And I think this is amazing that God gave us this book here. Over 1,500 to 1,600 years, he gave us everything he wants us to know. We don't need to know anything else other than what God told us in this book. If he wanted us to know it in the year 2021, it'd be in the book when it was written back yonder. And so everything God wants us to know, everything we need to know for salvation and life and godliness, God put in the book. He didn't leave anything out. We don't need to have a vision. We don't need to hear a voice. We don't need anything else. We have God's revealed word. This is what he wants us to have, and it's all here. Paul said in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. It is exhaled. It came from out of God's heart, a holy heart, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof. It spanks us sometimes. It corrects us. It trains us how to not do those things again. Why? What does the word of God do? That the man of God, the woman of God, the teenager of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible enables us to do whatever God calls us to do. Peter put it this way, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. John Calvin gives this interesting, I think, insightful little paragraph here. The Holy Scripture will never be of any service to us unless we are persuaded that God is the author of it. Therefore, the Holy Scripture will be lifeless, without force, until we know it is God who speaks in it and thereby reveals his will to man. It's nothing to us. If I think this is just another sinner writing down some good thoughts, well, I don't have to obey it, or I can pick and choose what I like. But if I believe it's the Almighty Creator, Holy God, eternal, all-powerful, never has a beginning, never has an end, is sovereign, these are his words to me, then it changes everything. That's why if people get upset with me for preaching the word, they're really not upset with me. They're really upset with God. Now, if I botch it and I say what it doesn't say, then by all means, get upset with me and correct me. But it is God's precious word. But here's what I want us to grab and what these people did. They received this word in much affliction. Much affliction. This word means great pressure. This word was used of getting in a very narrow place and feeling hemmed in. Are you claustrophobic? I have got under my car and worked before, but I'll tell you what, I put like the jacks, I put concrete blocks, I'll put the tire I took off under there. If that thing gives, it's not going to come down and hit me. I mean, I do everything. I don't even like crawling under my bed. There's scary things under your bed. But it's like if something's right there, that's why I have taken so many people to get an MRI. I have taken grown, big, strong men to MRI. And we pull in there, and you know what they say? I ain't going to do it. Yeah, Kenny says, that's me. But think about it. It's like, hello. And I've gotten a call back. Hey, we need you to come get him. He refused the test. And then it's really kind of funny because the next day they'll go back down there drugged up. It's awesome. How are you doing today, Tim? Oh, going to go through with it today? Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, well, it's good. Yeah, who are you? Yeah, so, but that's what this word means. You're just hemmed in. There's pressure all around you. There's no way out. These people received God's word with much affliction. I think much is palos, many. Much, a whole bunch of, there's no options to get out of the hemmed in place. And as I was thinking of this, and in our day, we try to make everything as comfortable as possible, don't we? We do. That's just us. We have padded seats, padded pews, room-controlled temperature. We try to meet at a perfect time of day, good time of day. We put main points. Yeah, somebody says 9 o'clock is a little too early. We put points up on the screen to help write down notes and kind of follow the preacher. We try to have microphones so that everybody can hear and to make it easier. And, you know, we don't want the service to be too long because we get antsy, you know, and our fast-paced society is geared. We were raised on TV and commercials that changed, I think, an average of every 2 seconds, something like that. Watch a commercial and count how many times the scene changes. And it's just like this. It's amazing. But we've learned to what? Get it. We can see it. We can get it. So the preacher comes up and he doesn't move around much and stuff. And it's like, we're not used to that. So we try to, you know, not too long a service. We have nice, sort of nice restrooms, I guess. And but everything we do, we try to make it comfortable. But Paul said, your evidence that you truly were God's child, you received the word in a very difficult situation, hard situation. Not where the preacher offers you and promises you millions of dollars, or you send him 10,000 and you'll get back 20, and your life's going to be better now, and your business is going to get better, and your marriage is going to get better, and your kids are going to be perfect, and your health is going to get changed. Where in the world is that in this book? God can do that stuff if he wants. But my Bible says it gets harder when you follow Christ because you're now swimming upstream against the world. These believers were under great internal and external pressure. Their lives were threatened on every side and just in very difficult place. And they received it and welcomed it and in the worst of conditions. I'll never forget years ago when I first started pastoring, we had a huge snowstorm come in and very few people were able to come to church, but a few people had come in because it was a couple of days removed and the organ player didn't show up. And she probably shouldn't have shown up. I mean, she was in her 80s, and she shouldn't have come out in the snow and the ice. So after the church service, I drove over by, for some reason, this grocery store that had like a deli in the back. And guess who I saw with her boots and her coat walking gingerly, if that's the right word, on the ice? The organ player. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You see, we do what we want to do, don't we? We do what we want to do. We sacrifice for what's important to us. We'll risk falling because I've got to eat. And so we're just built on comfort, but not these people. Much conviction. And it always amazed me how people, and I don't know if they do this anymore, is they call it Black Friday? And I hear church members, you know, who couldn't make it to church on time or who missed a bunch of church services, and they would be bragging and talking about how they'd get up at 3 a.m. and, man, they were ready. They were fired up and they were ready. They were going to go get that TV. And nothing wrong with that. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, gosh, you can't even make it to church on time. And you know what I mean? To me, the way my heart is geared, to me, that bothered me. You know, and we're all like it. I mean, if it was snowing outside and really bad and we had bought tickets for Elvis Presley and it was on a Sunday, there's a good chance we'd have found a way to get to Elvis Presley. We might have skipped church. We're so geared in our society for everything is so comfortable and so, you know, easy. But we're kind of seeing in our culture that's beginning to change for God's people, isn't it? Little by little. And I think it's just a great point for us to realize that we receive the word sometimes in much affliction. And isn't it affliction that exposes the fake or the fooled? These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones on when they hear the word, they immediately get it with joy, but they have no root. It wasn't true salvation. They endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution, pressure arises on account of the word that they embraced, immediately they fall away. It's the great revealer if something's really important to us. How many of you have been married for a lot of years, have never had one problem in that marriage? Never had one cross. And I hear people say sometimes, we have never had one little cross word in our 8,500 years of marriage. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. And I think what they probably mean is they've never had a, you know, drag out, whatever that, you know, they've never knocked down. They probably, we've never, and I've never have either. But there's, you know, but what is the key to love? When you don't agree which way the toilet paper should go on the roll, by the way, it should go backwards, back in the back. You go the front? You go in the front? Or is that the front? Wait a minute. You know what? I've started a fight in the church. Anyway, you can put it however you want it. But, you know, little things like that, or the meal gets burnt or whatever. You leave your socks on the side of the bed. One lady in our church in Illinois was funny, and she said her husband would have a stack of socks on the side of his bed. It was really kind of funny, but anyway. You know, but what is it that shows that there really is a true love? Stick together. You just stay through, you work those things out, and because you love that person. And when they grow older, and not everybody can grow old as gracefully as me, but, you know, as we grow older, one of the things I loved when I worked at the hospital, and I just absolutely loved it, so many times I would see couples, and I'm telling you, they had to be in their 80s, and I'd see them walking down the hall holding hands. I just loved it, you know? Or that person who could hardly move, and they're in their walker, I had to wheel them up there. Their wife is up there. And they're there at the crack of dawn to get up to that room, and they would stay as long as they possibly could. I love that. And so love perseveres in the pressures and trials. So this was great evidence. They received the word with great affliction. Well, the second thing, they received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in verse 5, they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Now they have the joy. The supernatural joy that God gives. I've seen many people crumble under a lot of pressure. And I've been almost at the crumbling point myself at times. But I'm not talking about that initial heartache that we all go through from time to time. But I'm talking about that kind that they won't let go. They just won't let go. And they continue to live in that and just grips them. And it ruins their life. And it destroys them. And they just don't have this supernatural joy that God has given the answers in His Word. And, you know, what a gift God has given us of this joy when we are in afflictions, when life is tough, when life is difficult, when things don't go our way. You know, we often think what will change people's lives is miracles. Powerful miracles. And, you know, people can see these amazing miracles, tears coming out of statues and, you know, and just whatever. You know, supposed miracles, you know, and that's what's going to change people's lives. God used those through Jesus, but I don't think that's necessarily what changes people's lives. Well, they have to hear the life-changing word of God. But I think many times they see others who are following Christ have joy in the midst of heartache and trials. Don't you think the world would want that? You just experienced this horrible pain. I moved a guy once who had an 80-year-old lady pull out in front of him in his brand new Harley Davidson. He was an experienced rider, and it was so bad they had to amputate his leg, and he was like 35 or so. And I moved him to get another x-ray, and he was angry, and he was mad. And I tried my best to try to encourage him, and he was just. And I would understand the initial emotion. I'm not dogging on this guy at all. But I'm just thinking, it was easy for me to see he was not a follower of Christ. But to know in my heart that as a follower of Christ, that person who had that happen to, who had Jesus, would smile again, would have joy again, would still have purpose in life, would still have his whole body put together again in resurrection day. So it's a whole different. So people see us. In fact, I love what Jesus said, Luke 16, when somebody said, send somebody back from the dead, then they'll believe. Then my brothers and sisters will believe. Listen to what Jesus said. No, he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, and what's that? That's the scriptures. Neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. In other words, this joy and this life-changing comes from the scriptures. That's what changes us, not necessarily a miracle. Didn't Jesus rise from the dead? And they what? They rejected him. And so what I'm trying to get at here in a roundabout way is your joy is a testimony to the world. And you receive the word of God in great affliction, but you also have in that affliction a joy that the world does not have. One author put it this way, joy happens when we take our griefs to the Lord and receive the peace and joy that only his Spirit can give. The question is, as you suffer afflictions, are your eyes on the world and all that you have lost, or are they on the beauty and glory of Christ and all that you have gained in him? The answer will make all the difference in how you respond in difficulty. And so this was an evidence that they truly knew Christ. And then the third thing is they did become an example. They received the word, and in verse 7, when you received the word and you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Isn't that interesting? They became an example to other believers. So in other words, we're watching each other. We need each other. That's what I thought about. We really need each other in this life. Peter put it this way, the time you lived in the past, drunken passions, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. Now, with respect to those things, the other people are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Well, that's kind of referring to unbelievers, which we'll see in a little bit. But in other words, people are watching us. We can be an example of change. The word example here is the word tupos, which simply means a copy, a pattern, or a model. So we, these Thessalonian believers, lived a life and they were a model, a genuine model. One day a trailer showed up at the, when I was pastoring, working at the airport in Illinois, and it was on a trailer. It had no wings, it had no tail, it had no engines. It was just the cockpit, a little bit of the fuselage. They put it on the side of the hangar out of the way. It was, the paint was horrible. It just looked horrible. But I watched mechanics all day long go in and out of that cockpit all day. And they had usually little things they were writing down. You know what they were using that little fuselage for? An example. They were modifying that same particular jet, which was a Falcon 20, a newer one. They needed measurements to modify, and all day long they were using that as a pattern, as an example to build a new one. That's what this word means. You became a pattern and an example. And it's interesting, they didn't pull a Learjet in there. They didn't pull a Gulfstream. They pulled in the exact one they needed. So God has changed us, and we are the exact example, excuse me, that other believers need. And I don't think we think about that too often, that people are watching us and we're an example. We're an example to people and all in life, at our job, in our church, in our homes, in our neighborhood. And so if we're trying to be like Christ, people then can try to be like us. And he went on to say that their testimony sounded forth and it went forth. And this was big news that they had changed. And they were this great examples. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, which we'll get to weeks from now, he says, we boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. They were enduring great afflictions and persecutions, but they still were an example. Now, I can be pretty happy and joyful when things are going well, right? But what's the test when things aren't going so well? My little red car has died, and it's at the funeral home now. It literally is parked at the funeral home. Kind of ironic, isn't it? So we're changing all the stuff that the code says still. And I could have swore once when I turned the ignition, it just went, you think I'm a starchy bozo? I know I heard this small voice just laughing at me, you know. And I got to admit, when we put those parts in that the little code thing said and it didn't start, I was a little miffed, you know. If miff is a word, I'm not sure. Muffed, miffed, maffed. Anyway, I was a little ticked off, you know. It was like, oh, goodness. And I'll be honest, it kind of bummed me out for a half hour or so. And I said, well, we'll get it fixed. We'll get it running. That is not important. It's not that big a deal, you know. So it's not that living right comes to you right away sometimes. You have to kind of work through it. But here they were going through, I mean, their lives were in danger. I love 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, much affliction. Why does God comfort us in our troubles? Why does God help us? Why does God give us joy? Why does God help us through our trials and heartaches? Well, here it is. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort that we ourselves got from God. We're an example. And so God helps us and comforts us, and we then in turn be an example to others, and we simply give to others what God gave to us. Isn't that kind of cool? I think that's awesome. Now I'm debating if I have enough time to keep going. You know, I think I can condense this and make the point. We got enough time. Thank you. Real quick. There also was a radical change in their enslavement. Their enslavement. And we might title this their testimony. And their testimony in verse 8 was simply this. Verse 9, all these people that are hearing of your example, they report that you received our message, what kind of reception we had among you, the middle of verse 9. And this was their testimony. You turned to God from idols. This is the next triplet, and we'll try to be quick here. They turned to God from idols. That's repentance. It's not turning from idols to God. It's turning to God away from idols. Amazing. And their testimony went out to other places other than believers as well. So they were a testimony of actually a change in their life. And it wasn't that they added Jesus to all their other gods. They got rid of all their other gods and became exclusively children of Jesus and children of God. It is not adding all of our idols. It is getting rid of all of them, repenting and turning to Christ. That's what these people did. They were radically changed. They received the gospel from these messengers, and God changed their life, and they realize now, and I love how he says here in verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve thee. And why did he say the next word? Living and true God. Because he just said you left idols. Idols are what? Dead. Now your God is living. So if you just read this stuff real fast, you'll never get these neat little things that Paul put in there. So he's letting them know what you used to follow was dead. Who you used to pray to was dead. Who you used to give your life to was dead. Now you are serving a God who is alive. And how do we know he's alive? Because he rose from the grave. And it says here that they not only turn to God from idols, but to do what? To serve. It is a Greek word, douleuo, which means to be a slave. Now, that's a bad word in our culture, right? Although, by the way, every culture, every color of skin, by the way, there's only one race, the human race, period, dot, no discussion. There's only one race. There are different people groups. Every people group has had slaves in their history. White, black, whatever. Slave, though, is a kind of a bad word. But in the Bible, it's an amazing word. It means to be subject to another. So he says, you left the dead, lifeless idols, and you were brought into the living God to do one thing, to be his slave. Well, I don't want to be a slave of anybody. It's my life, and I'll do what I want. At my funeral, they're going to sing, he did it my way, or I did it my way, or whatever. Listen to what this word means. Having all personal ownership rights assigned to the owner. Guess who owns us now as God's children? He does. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Having all my personal rights of ownership now assigned over to the owner to willingly give over the prerogative to be self-governing. I'm not going to self-govern myself anymore because these words are God's words. I am bound to them. I am going to be his slave. That's a radical change. And it's not a slavery of being beaten or treated like dirt. It's a God who loves us and cares for us. But I'm going to put down what I want and find out, God, what do you want? It's here in his book. I love that definition. I've assigned all of my rights over to the owner, my loving Savior. And that's really the definition of repentance. Repentance is seen in a true change of life directly connected to who you serve and who or what you lay down yourself desires for. That's repentance. That's true repentance. That's an amazing change. That's why I asked at the beginning, do you ever see my change anymore? It seems to be very rare. And here's the last thing in verse 10, which was a part of this triplet here, evidence of radical change and of their enslavement. And you're also, verse 10, waiting, and I believe that is a present participle, or infinitive maybe, to wait for his son from heaven. His son left this earth, he's going back to heaven, and here's how he knows he's coming back. Here's how he knows he's alive, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So I'm also, as an enslaved doulos to God, I'm not only serving, I've not only turned to God, but I'm also waiting. I am waiting for God's son to return. I got sent to the grocery yesterday. I just don't go to the grocery. I don't know why. I can't stand it. It's too slow for me. As my wife looks at every piece of thing on the shelf, and which is good to get the best price, you know, and it's just too slow. It drives me crazy. I just want to get out of here, you know. But I had to go get a couple of things, stuff she was making for yesterday's birthday deal. Oh, my goodness. I just had like five things to get. I couldn't find the Rotel, which is a little Dubaflotchi tomato things. I can't find the Rotel. I called her. Where is it? Try this. It's not here, you know. And I had the heartbeat on this watch, and I'm looking at my heart rate go up. My heart rate's usually in the 50s or so, and now it's like in the thousands. I couldn't find the jelly, grape jelly. Why isn't the grape jelly where the grape jelly should be? It was clear around the other side past the deli, next to the bread, which now kind of makes sense. I can't find the jelly. What else did I couldn't find? Did I couldn't? That was a horrible sentence. There was something else. Where's this at? Oh, it was cocktail sauce. Now, what she put cocktail sauce in, I thought we were having shrimp, but we didn't, so I was really heartbroken. But I couldn't find the cocktail sauce, you know, so I'm seeing the hot sauce. I'm seeing the duck sauce. Where's the cocktail sauce? Now, I'm a man. I'm not going to ask. I'll call my wife. But so I finally found the cocktail sauce next to the taco stuff. I think it was at the top. I don't even remember. So then I'm done, and this wonderful relief. Remember when I used to take you grocery shopping when Kelly was pregnant? I'd go with the list. That's all I got, the list. I think Abby'd say, "Can we get this?" It's not on the list. It's not on the list. And I would pack my cart so neat. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know how old you were. You're a little older then. Oh, I mean, I pack my cart. The squares go over here, the rounds, and it's a beautiful looking cart. If I'm going to go there, I'm just not throwing junk in where it's like up here and you got to get a net to cover it, you know. So I'm just, anyway, that doesn't have anything to do with the story, but I'm getting old, the memory flashed up. So then I go up to the counter and I see the glorious light, Express Lane, 10 items or less. And this guy's up there with like a mountain full of stuff in his shopping cart. Now my faith is being tested. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've waited so long. Yeah. And I stopped him and said, I can't believe it. Because you know what else? There's only like two other lanes open. There's like 50 lanes. And then your mind's going, this ain't right. And so anyway, I go to get in line. I didn't go under the fast one there because I had to wait. And all of us love waiting, don't we? If it's an express lane, I think they ought to have a policeman there. The express lane police. We got the mask police. We got the real police. We should have the express lane. I'll volunteer 3 hours a day. I'll walk up and down, sir. I'm going to count your items. You know, and I'll have a piece of chalk and I'll chalk it off. You need to put three of those back or exit the store right now. But the point is, after all that ridiculousness I just went through, wait. We hate waiting. And I think we forget to wait for Jesus. And if you read the apostles' writings, they talked about it all the time. You're suffering affliction. God has changed your life. You're in a persecution. We are waiting for somebody. And he is going to return and do what? Save us from the wrath to come. We will never be penalized and punished and condemned for our sin. And he will snatch us away from that. And more about that in the rest of these books, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But somebody put it this way. God's people here are a gospel-spreading, God-serving, Christ-awaiting people. I like that. But I think we missed this last one. This world is not our home. Somebody's coming for us. His name is Jesus. He's going to snatch us out of here. And those who get all this are those who have been changed. Doesn't mean you walk around with the biggest Bible you can find. It doesn't mean you never fail, but it means you can see your life has changed. Your direction has changed. Your views have changed. Your love has changed. Your love for God's word has changed. And who you look to as an example has changed. And God loves us so much, he says, this is how you can know you're really my child. What a blessing that is. Father, thank you for this first chapter that has just encourage us to see evidences of a true child of God, what it looks like to be a true child of God. And thank you for these believers that one day we'll meet in heaven who suffered great affliction for our encouragement today. Help us to be an example. Help us to live such a life where others can look at us and would want what we have, would want the joy that we have in trials. Lord, if there's anyone who's here today or even is listening to this at another time, they have not repented. They have not turned away from idols, turned to you away from idols. Give them the gift of salvation. Change their heart that they may also be able to wait for Jesus and never be punished for their sin. So now we'll worship you in song in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.